Open your Bible to 2 Kings chapter 4. I'm going to read you a story about Elisha the prophet. Elisha, this is, if you're new to Jesus stuff, this is before Jesus. This is when God was ministering through the people of Israel. And he was setting the foundation and the stage for where Jesus would come and minister in Israel and the gospel would come to the Gentiles. But this is pre-Jesus. And God would raise up prophets. He wanted the people of Israel to be a people that honored God and feared God. And that's the way he established the nation of Israel, was to be a religious nation. But I don't know if you can imagine this, that a nation would start out godly and then over time their hearts would grow cold and then the nation would become godless. I know that's hard for you to imagine. But that's what happened in Israel, in northern Israel. So God raised up Elijah, and then Elijah went into heaven, and then he raised up Elisha, and Elisha was a prophet. It was sort of like a political position that he would speak on behalf of God to the nation, to the kings. It was a big dog deal. But you got to understand, most people didn't like God. Most people were idol worshipers. Most people rejected the Bible. So here we have Elisha ministering in the nation. And in chapter 3, we won't read it, but in chapter 3, Elisha the prophet had just brokered a peace deal that ended in a big battle, but between three of the kings of the northern nations. So Elisha was dealing on an international scale, and he was ministering the word of the Lord to these three kings. And then, we're going to read it right now, he turns his attention to one very poor widow. Now, I've seen many different types of poverty in my life and in ministry, both in America and around the world. But I think there's more than financial poverty. If you remember when I did the offering last week, I talked to you about the fact that if you slept under a roof last night with your head on some sort of pillow, if you had three meals of food yesterday, if you came here in an automobile today, you are among the top 10% of the richest people on the planet, because 90% of our country didn't have those luxuries yesterday. So you might as well go buy the new Tesla truck, because you are among the top 10% of the wealthiest people. We just won't try to shoot the windows out. I love how some people have no idea what I'm talking about. Poverty is not just about money. As a minister, as a pastor, I've seen a lot of poverty, emotional poverty, relationship poverty, physical health poverty, joy poverty. There's more than financial poverty. I've seen a lot of spiritual poverty in the body of Christ. So here we are, and we look at the story, and we look at the images of God. Elijah the prophet is dealing on an international level with kings, and then he deals with one widow. Here's what I want to point out to you. Sometimes we come to church or we watch on the live stream and we think God doesn't see us. We think God is dealing with President Trump, and we think God is dealing with the Brexit and the EU and wars in Syria and Iran. And we think that God is only worried about those things. I'm going to prove to you that God loves you so much. He sees you sitting right here in this place. He sees you watching on that screen, and God cares about you and the poverty that you are struggling with. He's going to prove to you through this miracle how much he loves you. He can work on both the macro internationally and the micro in your heart. He'll draw near to you personally. He loves you. 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 1. I'm going to read it, and then we'll read it again and talk about it. One day, the widow of a member of the group of prophets came to Elisha, and she cried out, "My husband who served you is dead, and you know he feared the Lord. But now a creditor has come, and he is threatening to take my two sons as slaves." "What can I do to help you?" Elisha asked. "Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Nothing, nothing at all, well, except a flask of olive oil," she replied. Elisha said, "Borrow as many empty jars as you can from your friends and neighbors, and then go to your house with your sons, shut the door behind you, and pour olive oil from your flask into all of the jars, setting them aside as they're filled." So she did as she was told. Her sons kept bringing her jars. She filled one after another. Every container was full to the brim. "Bring me another jar," she said to one of her sons. "There aren't any more jars." So the olive oil stopped flowing. She then went and told the man of God, Elisha, what happened. And he said, "Sell the oil, pay off all your debts. You and your sons can live on what's left over." 5 minutes earlier, he's talking to kings. At this moment, He's talking to a widow in her greatest need. And this miracle is minor. It might seem insignificant in the life and ministry of Elisha, but it wasn't insignificant to this widow. And I tell you, it wasn't insignificant to her sons that were about to get sold into slavery. God cares about even what we think are the insignificant details of our lives. And God wants to pour out oil on every little area of our life that we think God doesn't really care about. Because her house went from nothing to full of oil. She went from in debt to having, she was in the black. Now, let me talk a little bit about ancient Israel. Ancient Israel, obviously, was a season where women, you know, weren't working and equal pay with men. Women were home with children. So when her husband died, she had no way, no source of income. Because if her sons were old enough, her sons would have worked and provided for the family. So clearly, they were a young family. She was a young mother with two young sons. So this was catastrophic. That her husband died young and left her with no money, and there was no provider for the family. Furthermore, Elisha, the woman said to Elisha that my husband was a prophet. My husband served in your prophetic ministry. So here's the deal. At a time in Israel's history, the people started out religious, but now they're ungodly. Now they're godless, idol worshipers. Now they're humanistic, secular people. And he was a prophet in Israel. So how much money did a prophet in Israel make when nobody believes in your boss? You know what I'm saying? Like, this widow was in a desperate, desperate situation. And I'll tell you, people will do desperate things when they're in a desperate situation. I remember after Joy was born, so this is 22 years ago, Joy's about a week old, and I'm at work. And because back then we used to go to work after our kids were born. Now everybody, husbands want to take off 6 weeks just to watch the kid grow. This is the way we did it in our generation. Back in my day, so I'm back at work a week later, and I get a 911 text on my beeper. Oh, I'll explain what that is later. So I call Josie. There were some complications, some bleeding. She had to call 911. The fire department had to kick open the front door to my house. That was expensive to fix. And they took her to the hospital, took Joy to the hospital. Everything was fine, obviously, but I didn't know everything was fine. All I knew is that the fire department just kicked in my door and took my sweet wife and one-week-old daughter to the hospital. So I worked about 30 minutes away. So can I tell you, I ran a few red lights on the way to the hospital. I put my blinkers on and I drove in the shoulder. I one time went through a yard in the grass to cut through. When people are desperate, they'll break laws. They'll jump in a lake to save their kid. They'll crawl on their hands and knees if they have to. People stepping on your fingers as you're crawling. But if you're desperate, you're going to keep on crawling. This woman was desperate. Think about the woman with the issue of blood. She was so desperate, she pushed through the crowd. Think about the man that was born blind. He was so desperate, he cried out to Jesus, regardless of what everybody else thought. Desperation will put a fire in your belly. You don't care if you look stupid when you're desperate. You don't care what other people think about you when you're desperate. You don't care about your dignity when you're desperate. So this woman was desperate, and she cried out to God. I'm telling you, one problem in the church today is that we're so dignified, we're not desperate. We don't have a fire in our belly. We're like a domesticated animal. If you think about a wolf, right, like thousands, 10,000, 20,000 years ago, wolves were these amazing canine feared creatures. And now we've domesticated them, and we've bred them down, and we've made a labradoodle. But inside that animal, somewhere in the DNA, is a wolf. I'm telling you, the body of Christ in America has become a labradoodle, and God is calling out the wolf, that part of you that is not sissy, that is desperate for the things of God. We're not supposed to be tame. We're supposed to be sons and daughters of the Most High God. This woman, she pursued God by going to the man of God because she needed a breakthrough, because she was desperate. What are you willing to do if you're desperate? Look at verse 1. We'll read the story again. A widow, a member of the group of prophets, she came to Elisha. She cried out, "My husband who served you is dead. But don't forget, Elisha, he feared the Lord. Now a creditor has come, and he's threatening to take away my two sons." She's saying, "Elisha, my bills aren't due anymore. They're overdue. They're not sending me the little postcard in the mail. They're not robocalling me. They're not actually calling me. The dude is at my house to take my sons. Divorce is at my house. Cancer is at my house. Bankruptcy is outside looking at my car. Layoffs have come to my work. There's a storm that is beating against my house, and I'm bringing this to you. What you gonna do? Because what she's saying is, Elisha, this week it's my house. Last week it was my neighbor's house. Next week it might be your house. So what are we gonna do? Instead of freaking out, she sought the Lord. She went to the man of God. She went to church and said, God, what you gonna do? I'm bringing this to you. This is a godless country. She could have gone to her neighbors. She could have gone to the Baal. She could have gone to the Asherah pole. No, she turned to the Lord. She knew where her help came from. I'm telling you, even though there was wickedness around her, the hardship revealed who she trusted most. When you squeeze an orange juice is gonna come out. When life squeezes you, I'm asking and I'm curious, what's gonna come out? Because oftentimes, what I see come out of Christians isn't Christ-like. Meaning that they have been so tamed, they no longer look like Christ. Verse 2, Elisha responds to her in her time of need. He says, what can I do to help you? It sounds like Elisha gonna break out a checkbook. How many zeros to make the creditor go away? But then, no. He says, how can I help you? And then he makes a hard left turn into crazy town. And he's like, how many jars you got? She's like, why do I need jars if I got nothing to put in them? Somebody, we look at the problem, we don't look at the God who wants to fix the problem. She said, did I stutter? There is a creditor at my house, standing in my living room, gonna take my boys. I have nothing. Now, the Bible doesn't record this, but in my imagination, this is the way it went down. If you notice, there is a little pause there in the scripture where she said, I have nothing. Pause. Oh, I have a little tiny flask of oil. Here's the way I think it went down. He said, how can I help you? What do you have? She said, nothing. And Elijah went, nothing. You have nothing. And he probably leaned in. You ever had that friend that like talks too close to you for social norms? Don't look around. If people look at you, it's you. And they look at you, and Elijah like went and leaned in. Nothing. You have nothing at all. You ever had that friend that complains about everything? They never have a positive thing to say. Like they have a job, they have an education, they have a car, they have an apartment, there's food in their stomach. But when you ask them, what you got? They'd be like, oh, nothing, nothing's good in my life. Everything's terrible. Everything's always against me. And I'm over here like, you have something even when you got nothing. You have a GED, you have a diploma. You have a roof over your head. You got a car. You got to crank the windows down and bump it a little, but you got a car. Can I get an amen, Bible school students? Come on, somebody. But sometimes we focus on the need, not the supply. The blessing that she needed was in her house. All she could focus on was the creditor. She didn't focus on the little jar of oil that she had. She underestimated what she had. And oftentimes in the Bible, oil represents anointing. Because anointing oil was poured out over priests. Anointing oil was poured out over kings to prepare them for their work in the ministry. So let's just take a little road trip over into the oil was that presence of God that she had in her life, in her home, that faith in God. Because the devil can't take away your anointing, but what he'll want you to do is despise what you got. And too often, we look at what little bit of oil we've got and we look down on it, we despise it. We think what little bit of anointing we have isn't enough. We look at the gram and we look at what other people have going on. We look at their life group, we look at how they serve on a dream team and we despise what we have because we're looking at what others have and we think we don't have enough. It's not enough for God to use. It's not enough for God to move. We admire what other people have but we're looking at our little flask of oil and we're like, this ain't enough. I'm not talking about oil in your jar. I'm talking about Holy Spirit flowing in your heart. And too often, we ourselves disqualify ourselves from taking another step into the ministry because we think what little we have isn't enough to get us to where God wants us to be. Now, the devil can't take your oil, but he's gonna try to trick you into thinking that the anointing and the oil you have in your life is so little that God doesn't wanna use that, or God won't use that, or God can't use that. I'm asking you, check your oil, because you probably have more than you think. You plus God is a victory. You plus God is the majority. That's all you need. And so many Christians, I'm not talking about oil in your pantry, but so many Christians, they live dry. They live empty. They don't serve on a dream team. They don't go to a life group. They don't talk to people at the grocery store about Jesus because they think they've got nothing on the inside of them. You've got something, not nothing. Say it. I've got something, not nothing. And I'll tell you this, God is not going to hold you accountable for your neighbor's oil. God is going to hold you accountable for what little oil you have. What are you doing with the talents that he's given you? It might not be 10 talents. It might not be 5 or 3, but he's given you one. You've got a little something. He's got something on the inside of you, and it's not nothing. The amount of oil doesn't matter. What we do with the oil is what matters to God. Don't despise your oil. Verse 3. Elisha said, why don't you go borrow some empty jars? Get them from all your friends and neighbors. Go to your house. Shut the door behind you. And then you take your little flask of olive oil and you just start to pour it out until all of them are filled. And then you just take the full ones and you put them aside. This is a huge key because God can't fill what you don't have faith for. God can't fill a vessel that you don't offer to him to fill. How big is your God and what are you asking for? How big is your ask? How much room are you making in your life for God to pour himself out? How much room are you making in your heart for God to pour himself out? How much room are you making in your marriage for God to pour himself out? How much room are you making in your checkbook for God to pour himself out? We get all excited about the oil. I'm telling you, we should pay careful attention to the vessels. Because what was unique about the vessels that her sons, by the way, did you notice that she sent her sons to go get the jars? Because that's what we do, parents. We're like, oh, this is crazy. Well, no one's going to tell a child they're crazy. So, Timmy, Leroy, go get some jars and bring them back here. Don't tell them what it's for. But these vessels that were brought were empty. I'm asking you, is the vessel that you bring to the Lord, is it empty? Have you emptied yourself of sin? Have you emptied yourself of unbelief? Have you emptied yourself of fear? Have you emptied yourself of pride? Have you emptied yourself of greed? Have you emptied yourself of lust? Have you poured out these things? So did you offer to God an empty vessel? And you say, God, fill my heart, fill my mind, fill my marriage, fill my kids, fill my work, fill my... We're like, oh, Lord Jesus, bless me, fill my bank account. Just fill it, Lord. Listen, God will do a financial miracle in your life, but did you notice the sacrifice that she had to make? She had to take what little she had and then be willing to pour it out. God will do a financial miracle in your life, but God's going to do what he's going to do based on what we do. He said, go get your jars and just start pouring. And I love verse 5. She did what she was told to do. She did what she was told to do. So many times, I see people struggle in our church. They struggle in their faith. They struggle in their health. They struggle in their joy. They struggle in their finances. But I'm telling you, they're not doing what God's asked them to do. Yeah. Yeah. Good. Well, Pastor, we're just struggling financially. We're struggling. I don't like my work. I'm in a dead-end job. Preacher, we're struggling, and I feel like we're not getting ahead. And then I ask our administrator, hey, is XYZ so-and-so, are they tithers? Is there like a regular record of their giving? No, Pastor. They gave $20 at Easter. I can tell you why you're struggling financially. It's because you're holding on to what little you have and you're unwilling to be let it be poured out so that God can pour a miracle into your life. Right, for time, I got to move on. She obeyed. She went to her house. She saw the creditor in the living room, said, I'll be right back. Just going to go into the back room. And she closed the door on the world. She closed the door on the problem. She closed the door on Instagram. She closed the door on Netflix. She closed the door on the noise around her so that she could pour herself out. She said, I'm going to put the gram away because I'm closed on Sunday. I'm going to go after the Lord. And I'm telling you, it's in that. It's behind closed doors that the Lord pours himself out. And now the closed doors might be here at church on Sunday. You lift your heart, you lift your hands, you lift your voice, you cry out. It might be your car during your lunch break. You're like, you know what? I got to get out of all this toxicity. I got to go to my car and just play some worship music. It might be in your bedroom. You just kneel down next to your bed and you pour yourself out. I've got to get away. I've got to stop listening to the world. I've got to stop listening to everybody else's advice. I've got to get away with the Lord and pour myself out, pour out my heart in worship, pour out my heart in prayer. She trusted God. She obeyed. She only had a little, but she was willing to pour it out. And verse 5 says that her sons would then bring her jars of oil. Let me tell you something. I don't know what happened with those two boys, but I'm going to go out on a limb that they trusted God all the days of their life. Why? Because their mama did. Mom and dad, it's your responsibility to trust God for the sake of your children. Because those boys, they kept bringing jars. And in verse 6, it says the container, every container was full to the brim. Let me tell you something. Can you imagine the first time the boys brought all these little jars? And she took that little tiny baby flask of oil. Where's that water bottle? She's like, Lord, I need 10,000 million gallons of water. And he's like, great, what you got? I got 6 fluid ounces. He's like, fine, pour it out. Can you imagine the first time? Like, she just was like, this is crazy, you boys. We shouldn't. This is all we got, fellas. And it just began to pour and pour and pour and pour and pour. Here's the crazy thing. After the first miracle was poured out and that first jar got about halfway full, most Christians would have stopped pouring, taken a picture, posted it, written a book, had a podcast, done conferences, be like, God poured out the oil in my life. Hallelujah. And then you find out he wanted to fill to the brim jar after jar after jar. But you stopped after you got a little dab. She didn't fill those jars halfway. She didn't go to church once a month. She didn't watch on a live stream when she was perfectly healthy. She didn't come late to church and skip the worship because she doesn't like the singing part. She came to fill her jars to overflowing. I'm asking you this morning, are you full? Or have you been so tamed that you are so mature, you're such a Christian that you don't have to be desperate for God? You don't have to pour yourself out because you have arrived spiritually. I'm telling you, until you arrive through the pearly gates, you never arrive spiritually. You keep running your race. You keep hungering for more and more of God. Are you pressing into God for more? He's filling one area of your life. He's filling your heart. He's filling your mind. He's filling your joy. And then you're like, hold on, Lord, I got more. I got friends. I got children. I got coworkers. Just keep filling. Keep filling. There's more people in Euless that need to hear the gospel. I got people in my work that need to hear the gospel. Just keep filling, Lord. Don't stop. Don't stop. Here's the funny thing. People get inspired by a message like this. Preacher came back all hollering and screaming and shouting and spitting on these fellas in the front row. They're like, well, that's good preaching. That's good preaching. And we're like, Lord, fill me. God, fill me. I need you. I'm not going to leave this place until you touch me. I'm telling you, don't be satisfied with just a little touch from heaven. You just keep running. Just keep pursuing. Don't get domesticated. Don't get casual in your consumption. Don't be a labradoodle. God's called you to be a wolf. Don't allow the fire in your soul to be tamed by the world. Don't walk around with a half full jar when God's asked you to back up an oil truck. Beep, beep, beep. Mom back. Beep, beep. Fill it. Fill it. Give me another jar. Fill it. Give me another jar. Fill it. Because God is going to fill what you offer to him. And then after you stop offering him jars, he's going to stop filling. So we have to be the kind of Christian that keeps pouring out more and keeps offering God more. God, she said, bring me another jar. And they said, that's no more jars. And then it stopped. God poured out his miracle when she poured out what little bit she had. Do you remember that ladder analogy? Oh, I'm doing good on time. Remember that ladder analogy I used last week? And y'all got freaked out and like cold feet, toe sweat because I was at the top. I would have kept going, but I hit the ceiling there. Because I'm not afraid of heights on ladders. But my point was, I want you to take a step of faith. And I was talking in finances last week. I want you to take a step of faith in your giving. But I want you to talk a step in your worship, a step in your praise, a step in your faith, a step towards the Lord. That's why you're here this morning. Maybe you didn't know why you were here, is to take a step. Some of you need to take a leap because you've been taking some steps back. and you jump back to where God had you in the first place. And talking about giving, I use that first rung of the ladder. That was everybody. We're all potential givers. So we all get to be on the first rung of the ladder. And that second rung of the ladder was occasional givers. I give a little money once in a while. And then that next rung of the ladder was regular givers. Every week, I give 20 bucks to Jesus. Praise hallelujah. But that's not what he's called us to do. But at least you're on the third step and you're giving regularly. That next step is, hey, I'm a tither. I take the first 10% of my income and I honor God. I don't see it as mine. I give it to the Lord. I'm trusting the Lord. The next step is generosity. Generosity starts at 11%. The next step says, man, I don't want tithing to be all I do. I want that to be the baseline and that I begin to be generous. But then I gave you another step at the top of the ladder, and that was outrageous generosity. That you're giving 15, 20, 30% because you believe. You want to be an outrageously generous giver. But here's something interesting about this woman. She was outrageously generous, but all she had was a little flask of oil. A lot like the widow's mite in Jesus' time. She didn't give out of her abundance. She gave sacrificially. She gave all that she had, basically. She was willing to pour herself out and trust that God would pour back into her. It was an act of faith that she poured herself out. So let me ask you a couple questions. I want you to hop up on your feet. Has poverty come to your house? Is there a creditor at your house that we need to deal with? And yeah, it might be financial, but I'm not talking about financial. Is there a poverty in your house, in your life, a poverty of faith, a poverty of joy, a poverty of peace, a poverty of relationships? Is there a poverty in your house? And then I'm gonna ask you, what's your level of desperation? Are you gonna take your problems to the world or take your problems to the Lord? Are you an empty vessel? Are you coming this morning and saying, Lord, here's an empty vessel, I need you to fill it. I'm asking you to fill this vessel. And are you willing to obey whatever he asks you to do? Now this gets crazy. If you look at the Bible, if you look at the things that God asked Elijah to do and Elisha to do and other prophets, some of it was crazy. Crazy, if you've read your Bible. But these are people that trusted God and they were willing to do what he asked them to do. Are you willing to go inside your room and lock the door to the world, lock the door to unbelief, lock the door to secular thinking, and focus on what God has asked you to do? And are you willing to take what little you have and not despise it, but pour it out before God? Because so often we'll ask the Lord, more Lord, Lord, I need more joy, more favor, more happiness, more money. I need more followers on Instagram. I need more success. I need more money, more influence. Give me more. And God's saying, yes, absolutely, pour. Then I'll give you more. Pour yourself out in prayer. Pour yourself out in faith. Pour yourself out in worship. Pour yourself out in hunger. Pour yourself out on a dream team. Pour yourself out in a life group. Pour yourself out in your tithing. God will do miracles. He'll pour into you if we'd be willing to let go and pour out for him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I don't want to be domesticated. I don't want to be tamed. I don't want to be quiet. Because of what you've done for us, sinning people, faithless people, idolatrous people, and you came to this earth and you poured out your life on the cross. You defeated sickness, death, hell, and the grave, and then you rose again on the third day. You make a mockery of the devil. You make a mockery of demons. You make a mockery of our sin because you are so victorious. You are so holy. You are so good. God, I repent for pastoring a domesticated church. I repent for pastoring a labradoodle church. And Lord, I pray that the cry of a wolf, a warrior would come out, that we would lay down our lives as empty vessels for you to pour out into us to the very brim. And we're gonna keep coming back for more. We're gonna pour ourselves out and come back for more. We're gonna pour ourselves out to our neighbors and come back for more. We're gonna pour ourselves out in our kids and we're gonna come back for more. We're gonna pour ourselves out for the sake of the lost, the people that don't know you, because we're gonna believe that you're gonna fill us and fill our city, God. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here this morning and you have not asked Jesus to fill your heart, that is step one. We can't go on past that. We have to deal with that issue. If you're here this morning and you would be honest with God and said, I haven't surrendered my heart, the jar, the vessel of my heart to Jesus. I haven't asked Jesus to come and fill my life and fill my heart. Your heart is full of fear. Your heart is full of sin. Your heart is full of unbelief. Today, you need to pour out sin, pour out unbelief, and empty that vessel so that God can fill you with his love, fill you with his power, fill you with his name and his goodness. So that's step one. So maybe it's the first time in your whole life you've ever thought about this or thought of Jesus things. Or here's something else. Maybe it's the first time in a long time, right? Maybe your grandma took you to church, you went to church camp when you were a kid, somebody invited you to their youth group, or maybe you were in college, you gave your heart to the Lord, but that's been a minute. And you've wandered away from your faith, you've allowed sin back into your heart. So whether it's the first time or maybe the first time in a long time, you need to pour out any sin and unbelief in your heart and then allow God to fill your heart, that you'd repent of your sin and that you would make Jesus the Lord of your life. Today's your day. I'll lead you in that prayer. I would like to know who I'm praying for though. So if you're here this morning and it's your first time or your first time in a long time that you wanna pray, you wanna repent, you want to ask God to forgive you and make Jesus the Lord of your life and come fill your heart, would you raise your hand up real high so I know who I'm praying for? I see your hand over there. I see your hand in the back. Somebody else. I see your hand right there. Somebody else. I see your hand over there. I see your hand. I see your hand. I see your hand. Come on. Come on. Come on. Wow. Wow. Yeah. Come on. You might be wondering why all these people just started screaming and hollering. It's because you just made the best decision of your life. You just made the best decision of your life. So why don't we all pray this prayer together? If you mean it, you believe it in your heart, pray it out loud. Say, dear Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I repent for allowing sin to fill my heart. So I pour out my sin. I stand before you empty. And I ask that you come into my heart. Fill me with your love, with forgiveness, with peace, with joy, with power, and with eternal life. Jesus, be the Lord of my life. In Jesus' name, what you say, friend? Hey, you 6 or 7 people that raised your hand, come on, somebody. I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud. Now, here's something I'm going to warn you. A lot of Christians have turned Christianity into a limp-wristed, mamby-pamby, milquetoast world religion. I'm telling you, following Jesus is not a religion. It's a pursuit of God. It's a hunger to know Jesus, to know his word, to know his presence, to know his power, to know his goodness. So don't plan on living your life the way you lived for the last 10, 15, 20 years. At this point, this is the fork in your road when you go after Jesus and you go hard. Now here's the deal. You're going to start running your race after Jesus and you're going to come across other Christians and you're like, hey, Christian, we're running after Jesus. And they're going to go, yeah, but I only go to church when I feel like it. And we don't go on time because we don't like all the music stuff. And we don't give any money to the Lord because we don't trust him with our finances. And yeah, I'm a Christian, but I cuss a little. Oh, am I talking to some labradoodles? I'm telling you, 2020 is the year that a lion is going to roar in Euless. I'm telling you, we're going to cry out to God. No more mamby-pamby, toned-down, tamed religion. We're going to be an army that's hungry for more of God.